When faced with a valley experience, there are generally two options. You can stick it out or move on. All of us in life, we go through valleys. Many Christians believe that a long-term valley, the kind we can avoid or wiggle out of if we choose, could never be a part of God's long-term plan for our lives.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
If you haven't already done so, look inside your program. Go ahead and take out your message outline this morning. We're on a message series entitled 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. We just started a starting point class this past Thursday night. And when we were doing our introductions in the class, we asked a series of questions just to get to know each other. But the last question we ask is this. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And the number one answer, response we get to that in various forms, but it goes something like this. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. Can you relate? Kind of wondering about that type of a thing. Well, all of us in life, we go through valleys. Hard, difficult times. Every one of us go through valleys. It's part of life. But it is especially difficult when you go through a valley and yet you feel like, to the best of your God-given ability, you've been trying to honor God with your life. You've been trying to walk with Jesus and trying to obey Him. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a difficult, difficult place. It's almost like you feel like, you know, God, you asked me to kind of step up in my relationship with you, and now I just feel like you just kind of slap me down. You just kind of slap me in the face type of a deal. And we're given advice from different people. Sometimes we look at this and we see, you know, what should I do? Look at this next fill in the blank. Here's the first fill in the blank on your message outline this morning. When faced with a valley experience, there are generally two options. Here they are. The first one is you can stick it out or move on. Stick it out or move on. I believe when we get into these valleys, sometimes, in fact, most of the times, probably deep down, we kind of know what God wants us to do, and many times is to stick it out in the valley. But very often, our friends, even our Christian friends, our parents, even sometimes our spouse, they'll say to us, move on. Don't stay here type of a thing. This cannot be what God wants for you. And they'll say things, and in all honesty, I don't know about you, but when my friends will say maybe some of these things to me, it's what I want to hear. I want to hear somebody say, yeah, you need to move on type of us. It's what I want to believe. It's actually what I want to do. But what I want you to understand this morning is that sometimes this advice is built around a very faulty premise that we're going to look at this morning. So you look on your outline, what does a valley mean? Look at this next fill in the blank. Many Christians believe that a long-term valley, the kind we can avoid or wiggle out of if we so choose, not those that are out of our control. In other words, we're not talking about medical issues. Those are generally out of our control. We're not talking about tragedy. We're not talking about injustice. Those are normally out of our control. We're talking about some valleys that we find ourselves in that we either could avoid or we could get out of if we want to. So here's the fill in the blank. Many Christians believe that a long-term valley, the kind we can avoid or wiggle out of if we choose, could never be a part of God's long-term plan for our lives. And many of our friends will tell us, from their perspective, only a foolish person would stay in that situation. They would move on. The next fill in. Many assume that God's leading always takes us to the mountaintop. Is that kind of how you feel? Hey, I'm in a relationship with God. It just goes up. It's just the mountaintop. You know, there's a few dips, but no. Generally speaking, no, God always takes us to the mountaintops. Therefore, a lingering valley means a wrong turn. And you better get out of that as quickly as you can. That's what most people would say to us. Now, we know that there's some valleys that are the result of a wrong term in life. The Bible constantly warns us against foolish and selfish type of sinful decisions. Proverbs 19:3, this is a verse we've looked at before. Look at this. It's a wisdom saying. Some people ruin their lives themselves by what? Their own stupid actions. And then what do? Blame God, like it's God's fault. Listen. Who's responsible for my stupid actions? That would be me, okay? I am responsible for my stupid actions. It doesn't do me any good to blame God or to blame other people. But the idea that every long-term valley you may find yourself in is a mistake and you should get out of it as quickly as you can, that's a fallacy. That's another urban spiritual legend that many Christians believe, but when you look at what Scripture says, it is not supported by Scripture. Here's an example of that. James, a half-brother of Jesus, who later became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, wrote a very instructive letter for us. And here's what he said as he opened up the letter. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind." And we just stop right there and go, whoa, back up. What? Read that again. You misread that. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What's up with that? He tells us, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, these next things I'm going to show you on the screen, they're not on your message outline, so do not freak out when you cannot find the fill in the blank, okay? I'm warning you in advance, but just let me just flesh this out a little bit more for you. If you buy into the mist, every valley you're in is a wrong turn, there's some consequences to that. Here's one of them right here. It will produce excuses and even encourage self-centered decisions in the name of getting out of the plan ASAP. In other words, when you buy into this myth, it trumps God's power in your life because you will never experience the miraculous power of God delivering you out of something because you bailed out too soon. Look at this next little sentence here. I think this is so true. Remember, every miracle needs a mess. Isn't that true? No mess, no miracle. And sometimes we never get the miracle because we bail out of the mess so quickly on this. Here's another consequence of buying into this. It can hurt others as whatever harm or heartbreak we cause on others as we try to escape or get out is just collateral damage. It's just collateral damage. In other words, in our efforts to get out from this hardship, whatever it may be, to get out of that valley, if I hurt some people in that process, well, that's unfortunate, but it's, you know, if it's unavoidable or whatever, so be it, because it's my quest for my happiness. Another way we might put it would be like, well, that sucks for you, but it's okay for me because I'm doing good now. It's that type of mindset. Look at this. Would you agree with this statement? Think of the guilt-free ease with which our culture breaks promises. When your grandparents were growing up, they didn't have all the legal contracts and all the things that we had. They had handshakes. And a person's handshake or whatever, where their word was their word, take it to the bank. Boy, that's not true necessarily today, is it? Today, if we disappoint family and friends and business associates, it's really no big deal if something that I entered into is more costly than I thought it was. And we think, well, they'll understand. I mean, they'll understand. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. So they'll understand. And if they don't, you know what? I got to do what I got to do for me. And for my happiness type of thing. And so sometimes we go to great lengths. We find legal counsel to help us get out of things. Loopholes, technicalities, whatever it may be. It's kind of interesting, but in the Psalms, the psalmist asks a good question. And here's a verse, again, it's not on your outline. But he just asks God, who can enter your temple? Who can worship you on Zion, your sacred hill? So he's saying, God, who can come before you and just worship you? And he lists several things, but in verse 4, here's one of the things that he lists. They always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost. That is the antithesis of the society that you and I live in today. And look at this next thing, little slide. Consider marriage vows that are broken on the assumption that an unhappy or unfulfilling marriage cannot be God's will. For too many people today, when they get and stand before, family and friends, and they say for better or worse, it suddenly becomes, or until I can't take it anymore. And it's not what it so often was, or what it used to be. So often when things get tough, we move on. We move on. We're convinced that God will understand. And even we sometimes believe that God will actually approve. On your outline now, here's the next fill in the blank for you. Most of us understand hardships are a natural part of life, but something changes. Something changes when the deep and lengthy valley is our valley. Something changes when it happens to me, when it happens to you. And all of those truths that are so easy to accept in theory and that we're so quick to place on other people and say, hey, this is what you ought to do, it's difficult to fathom when it begins to happen to me. In fact, I think if we were honest this morning, can you even just think of a scenario where an all-knowing and an all-loving God would want you to endure some type of lengthy frustration and disappointment? The belief that a valley must mean a wrong turn, it gains credibility the longer a person is in a valley. It gains credibility. So what does a valley mean? There are certain things that you and I need to know in order to think clearly and to know how to respond when we are in a valley. There's three questions that you and I have to answer. We have to answer these questions. Why am I here? How should I respond? What can I learn? Those are the three questions we're going to answer this morning. Why am I here? How should I respond? And what can I learn? Look at this fill in the blank, your next fill in. Here's the first question. Why am I here? You see, we have to realize that there are different kinds of valleys. There's different kinds of valleys. I'm going to give you three examples this morning. Here's the first one. You're not going to like it. I don't like it either, but it's true. One reason we're in a valley is because God sent me here. You can find yourself in a valley because God sent you there. The distinguishing trait is obedience that appears to have backfired. It's that example when you go and say, God, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to obey you, and all of a sudden it's just like you're in a valley and everything's going wrong. You're like, man, what's happening? I thought I should go the other way. And an example from this in the Bible would be when God sent Jacob's family into Egypt to live with Joseph. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know there's an Old Testament section, New Testament. This is a story found in the Old Testament, how Jacob, because of a family, he's one of the patriarchs, if you would, of the children of Israel, the Hebrew nation. And because of this famine, he leads his people into Egypt where there's food. And they live there with Joseph. And it's a long story. But anyway, his son that was sold into slavery rose to prominence in the nation. And he's in charge of the food distribution program. Anyway, they think they're going there just for a few years till the famine's over. They wind up staying there for centuries. Centuries they are there. And during this time, eventually, the Egyptian people turn on the Hebrew people and make them their slaves. But during this time, the nation, the people grow into a nation. Into a nation. And we look at that, and we'd be honest and say, if God had probably laid this all out to Jacob, do you want to go to Egypt? Now, here's what's going to happen in the next few centuries. Here's what's going to happen. He'd probably say, no. 400 years of slavery for my people? No, we'll opt out of that. But yet, it was not a mistake. It was part of God's plan. It was a valley he chose for those people to prepare them for what would happen later. Another example would be Jesus. After his baptism, immediately the scripture says that God's Spirit led him into the wilderness, into the desert, where he fasted for 40 days. 40 days he fasted during that time, waiting for further instruction from God. And near the end of that, when he reached a point of great physical weakness, the devil shows up and offers him with some incredible temptations. We'll talk about these a little bit later. But that was part of God's plan. That was not a mistake. It was a valley where God had led him into. So look at this next fill-in. When God puts us in deep weeds, we're right where God wants us to be, even if we aren't where we want to be. We're where God wants us to be. That's one kind of valley. Here's the second kind of valley. This one's pretty easy to identify. I messed up, so I'm in a valley. I messed up. And the next fill-in helps us to understand this is a self-induced darkness that will follow either a rebellious or foolish decision. In other words, we make a wrong turn. we make a wrong turn in life. An example of this would be the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, here's a diagram I'm going to show you. There's a pattern of behavior that the nation of Israel engaged in for centuries and centuries, and you just map it out. Here it is. They would begin by serving the Lord. Great. Then they would choose to fall into sin and idolatry by worshiping foreign or false gods. It would be followed by God sending a foreign country, usually, to bring oppression, to discipline them. It would follow by they would cry back out to God. They'd turn back to God. God would raise up a deliverer. The nation would be delivered. And then they would serve God, only to shortly thereafter go through the same cycle again. They did this over and over and over. Another example, and by the way, the reason they're in that situation, where does it all start? It starts with their choice to walk away from their relationship with God. Very discerned, very foolish decision. They messed up. Another example would be King David. We've talked about this man two times already in this series, about his affair with a woman named Bathsheba, and then the consequences that came from that. We look back at that and we say there were problems with his family, incredible problems. There was murder. There was rape. There was incest. There were political conflicts. And when you say, how did that all come about? It all goes back to the affair he had with Bathsheba. That's where it came from. He messed up. So look at this fill-in. It's almost always easy to find the connection between the wrong term and the valley. It's pretty obvious in most cases. Like, well, you did that. Look at all the results that came from that. You messed up. The next fill in the blank goes like this. God wants us to know where we went wrong, because, folks, it's the only way we're ever going to get back on track. You got to know, where did you get off track? What'd you do wrong? Then there's a third kind of valley. This is the most difficult, I believe, to deal with. This is a valley that is beyond my understanding. A valley that is beyond my understanding. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm in this valley. I just don't know. The fill in the blank goes like this. This valley or trial makes no sense at all. No sense whatsoever. And you just, bottom line, who knows why? A couple of examples of this. One would be Job. Have you ever heard the saying, somebody says, oh, they have the patience of Job? You ever heard that saying? He or she has patience. Did you know that that comes from the Bible? Because this is a story of a man named Job in the Old Testament of the Bible who had everything going good for him. He had a great life, great family. And all of a sudden, it went south. And when it went south, and boy, it went south quick, everybody began to say, why is this happening? His friends came to him and said, why is this happening to you? And they had all these ideas. His wife tried to figure it out. Job himself tried to figure it out. Nobody knows. At the end of the story where God shows up, turns some things around, God never explained. Why did that? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. It was beyond our understanding. Another example found in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. After God had freed his people, the nation of Israel, from slavery in Egypt, eventually got them to the promised land. They entered the promised land. This is their homeland that God's given to them. So they're kind of clearing out the people who are in there. I want you to write down beside this, just write down this Bible reference, Judges 1:19. Judges 1:19. As they took possession of the land, that passage tells us that they took the hill country because God was with them. But it goes on to say this, they could not take the plains. They could not defeat the people who lived in the plains. And it says this, because they had iron chariots. What? So they defeated the hill country people, but they couldn't defeat the people in the plains because they had iron chariots. Now let me ask you something. If you were choosing a team and you had the choice, here's some guys that have some iron chariots. I can choose them to be on my team, or I can choose God. Which one are you going to choose? Do you want the iron chariots, or do you want the God who made the iron chariots? I think I'll take God, right? I mean, why couldn't they defeat the people with the iron chariots? We don't know. The Bible never says. God never tells us. It just says they couldn't defeat the people who had the iron chariots. It's one of those valleys, kind of, so to speak, that is beyond our understanding. So why am I here? Maybe God sent you there. Maybe you screwed up. You made some bad decision. Or maybe you don't know and nobody else does either. The next question is, how then should I respond when I find myself in the valley? Now this question, you don't want to try to answer it until you answer the first, which is, why am I here? Because different valleys call for different responses. So let's look at this. If you are in a God sent me here valley, here's the response. It always calls for hanging tough. hang tough if you're in a valley that God has led you into. Fill in. In this case, wiggling out or trying to run away is never a good idea. Never a good idea. If God brought you there, never a good idea to try to run away. Some examples of this in the Bible would be a guy named Jonah. Some of us are familiar with Jonah. This is a guy who learned the hard way when he tried to run away from God, an assignment God had given him. Not good. Abraham is another person. Most people know the name. Father Abraham, major Bible character, patriarch of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people on that. He set in pattern a motion of deception that a couple of generations later would blow his family apart. All because of a lie he told when he went to a foreign country. His wife was very beautiful, and he thought, I'm going to go to this foreign country. When they find out I'm her husband, if they kill me, they get my wife. So I'm going to lie to them and say, oh, she's not my wife. She's my sister. They won't harm me because she's just my sister. He intentionally lied. That deception began to run down through his family until it blew his family apart. It all goes back to his lie. Instead of trusting God and being truthful, he decided to lie and say, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister. An example on the other side of the coin is a guy named Daniel who has a whole book in the Old Testament devoted to his story. He's the poster child for hanging tough and doing what was right no matter what. Daniel was a Jewish person who was taken as a slave to a foreign country, grew up there, and he rose in prominence in the government to a high position. Some other nationals in that government didn't like Daniel. And so they got the king to pass a law. It basically said this: King, you're so great and powerful. Let's make a law that for the next 30 days, no one can pray to any other god except you. Because they considered him a god. And if they do that, they'll get thrown to a lion's den. Daniel was known to pray in public multiple times every day. Law is passed. What did Daniel do? Did he stop praying to God? Did he pray in secret? What did he do? No, he continued to pray to his God. What happened? He got arrested and eventually got thrown into the lions. Think about that just for a moment. What could have Daniel done differently? Well, he could have run away. That's not a good decision. Why couldn't he just pray silently? Is there anything wrong with that? Just praying silently to God? Why did he have to pray publicly? For Daniel, it would have been wrong for him not to pray to his God as he had been doing. And so he chose to continue doing, realizing the consequences. And by the way, what good would Daniel be in the belly of a lion or two? He was thrown into the lions. God protected him from those lions, and he didn't lose his life. For Daniel, he knew a path called disobedience was far worse than a valley called death. Look at this, fill in the blank. Even if obeying God's clear leading is what puts us in a bind or keeps us in a bind, continuing to obey is still the only thing to do, even if it seems to make things worse. Continuing to obey is the thing to do. We need to remember this next fill-in. Never judge the appropriateness of obedience by the short-term or even the long-term results. Judge it by eternity. Judge it by eternity. If Daniel had been eaten by the lions, it would have been the right move still. And if that had happened, we wouldn't be sharing that story with your children in Sunday school. All right? Just want you to know that. What about this next valley? The I messed up valley. It calls for a serious change in direction. I messed up. That valley calls for a serious change in direction. Unfortunately, there are the consequences of some wrong turns could last a lifetime. You run afoul of the law, you wind up in prison. You could spend the rest of your life in prison. Let's say that happened to somebody and they became a Christian in prison and God really changed their life. They made dramatic turns in their life. It was incredible. And they actually led other people to come to know Christ in prison. Does that mean they're going to get out of jail because they became a Christian? No. No. Doesn't mean that at all. Fortunately, most consequences of our wrong turns, so to speak, that when we mess up, they don't last a lifetime. Look at this fill in the blank. These valleys are almost always impossible. The valley I messed up are almost impossible to get out of until we do two things. Number one, take personal responsibility. Take personal responsibility. But it doesn't stop there. Second of all, make some serious changes. Accept responsibility, personal responsibility, make changes in your life. Fill in. When we must start heading in a different direction, not just feeling sorry, head in a different direction, but actually start doing things differently. If you don't, all you've got is good intentions and it does no good. An example of this, again, would be the nation of Israel when they were in that cycle of disobedience again, and God allowed another nation, a people called the Ammonites, to overpower them and put them under their rule. God did not immediately help them. They stayed under the rule of this group of people for 18 years. 18 years. And finally they came to their senses and they cried out to God. And when they cried out to God for help, you know what God did? He didn't help them. He didn't help them. He said, you know what, guys? You remember, I've been trying to help you all along, and you keep rejecting me, and you're following these other gods. You just ask them to get you out of this mess. You go talk to them for a while. He didn't help them. And they said, no, God, we want you to help us, to do to us whatever you need, God, but no, we want you to help us. And you know what God did? He still didn't help them. He didn't help them. Until finally, look at what they did in Judges chapter 10, verse 16. Here's what they finally did. Then they got rid of the what? Foreign gods. And then they served the Lord. They did something. They just weren't sorry for what they did. They said, we were wrong. We're going to start doing right. And then notice, and he, God, could no longer bear Israel's misery. He helped them when they began to put some feet, so to speak, on their prayers. Look at this next fill in the blank. I messed up valleys never get better as long as we blame others or God and we keep messing up. Things do not get better. Things do not get better. Very important also to remember this next fill in. I messed up valleys don't go away the moment we start heading in the right directions. Sometimes they take far longer to get out of than they did getting into. This can cause great frustration on our part because we think finally when I get it right and I turn to God and I say, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it the right way now, that God automatically ought to reverse all the nasty things happening in our life and it ought to be smooth sailing. That is not true. That's not how life works. It's not how God works. Who's been to the Grand Canyon? Grand Canyon. Great. Okay, most people in the Grand Canyon. You get to the rim of the Grand Canyon. You look down and go, wow, that's so awesome. Wow. And then you see those neat lookouts about, you know, a little bit waiting. Oh, if we walk down there, you get a better view. Let's walk down to the lookout. And so you go down to the lookout and you look around. Go, oh, wow, this is great. And then you start to walk back up. And you start walking and you go, it only took us 30 minutes to walk down. Hey, we've been walking for 45 minutes and I still don't see the rim. This is hard. This is difficult. It's a lot harder walking up than it is walking down. It is a lot easier to get into a mess than to get out of the mess. That's how life works. That's how God works with us as well. And then look at this next one. What's my response? If I am in, this is beyond my understanding valley, it calls for walking in continued obedience to God. Continued walking in obedience to God. The next fill in. Even when we don't understand or things don't make sense, obedience to God is the answer. Obedience to God is the answer. We talked about the story of Daniel. We talked about Joseph. How Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave into Egypt, was put in jail. Now see, we have the advantage. We've read the story. We know how it comes out. So we look back and say, oh, that wouldn't be too bad because he gets to be second in command of all of Egypt. He didn't know that. Most researchers think he spent as much as 15 years in prison in Egypt for a crime he never committed. And for all he knew, he would die in a stinking, dingy Egyptian cell. That's what he believed. He had no idea what God would eventually do in his life. Daniel had no idea God would rescue him from those lions. They were obedient to God regardless. They had no idea what would lie ahead of them. And then look at this next one other thing on how to respond. Refuse a shortcut. Refuse a shortcut, no matter what kind of valley you are in. And let me just tell you this, whenever you get in a valley, I don't care what kind of valley it is, the enemy will always offer you a shortcut. He's going to always offer you a shortcut. You can count on it. Again, go back to the example of Jesus. When he's in that, he's baptized, great spiritual high, the mountaintop, God's Spirit leads him out into the desert for 40 days in the wilderness. At the end of that, Satan comes to him and tempts him. 40 days. He says, Jesus, Jesus, see these rocks? Jesus, you have the power. Turn the rock into bread so you can have something to eat, brother. You hadn't eaten for 5 weeks. Eat something. He wouldn't do it. Then he carried him up to this large building, the highest building in Jerusalem. And he looks down and he says, Jesus, just jump off this building. We know the angels will come. You're not going to hit the ground. You're not going to break anything. And everybody will know you're God if you do that. He wouldn't do it. It was a shortcut. And then the last temptation, he said, brought him up to this mountaintop where they looked and saw all these great, this great view of these people all around them type of thing. And he says, Jesus, if you just worship me, all these people are yours. They'll worship you. Every one of those things were a shortcut to something ultimately Jesus had, but that was not the path God had for him. It was a shortcut. And every time Jesus said no to the shortcut. Look at this, fill in the blank. The key to successfully resisting is to determine ahead of time that we won't take one of the enemy shortcuts, no matter how inviting it looks. Decide today, when you get to that situation, I know already what I'm going to do. Decide today. That's the key. Because let me just tell you this. Look at this next fill-in. If you wait until you're at the crossroads to make up your mind, so you're standing there, I've got to make a decision right now. Do I do the wrong thing, the right thing? Let me tell you what's going to happen. You will lose the battle with temptation. You wait till you make the decision at the crossroads, you're going to lose that battle with temptation. You know why I say that? Because the path of sin and compromise is too alluring. It is too appealing to us. That's why it's a temptation to us. It's appealing to us. And let me just say this. I'll tell you another reason why you'll fail. Because the enemy's battle plan works. Yeah. It'll get you out of the valley. It works. In the short term. It's kind of like you were dehydrating and you said, okay, I'm going to drink some salt water. That might quench your thirst and dehydration momentarily, but all it does is accelerates your dehydration. It works in the short term, not in the long term. Satan's plan never works long term, only short term. Look at this next fill in the blank. There are always two ways to get out of every trial. The enemy shortcut, which always involves compromise or disobedience, and the way of escape God promises to all who walk with him. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. There it is. So that you may be able to endure it. Look at this fill-in. The enemy shortcuts usually work well in the short run, but never in eternity. Well in the short run, but never in eternity. And God's path of escape, a pathway called faith and obedience, sometimes work well in the short run, but they always shine in the bright light of eternity. Why am I here? What should my response be? Question number three, what can I learn? I'm going to give you these fill-ins very quickly. There are always lessons to be learned and character to be built, no matter what the cause or the valley. Here we go, very quickly. A valley of injustice helps us to identify with the sufferings of Jesus because he suffered unjustly. A valley of pain prepares us to empathize and support others who face the same thing. Who better to understand a person's plight than someone who has been there, done that? A valley of suffering teaches obedience and trust. Obedience and trust. A valley of self-induced hardship can serve as a warning to never go there again. I'll never do that again. I'll never go there again because of the hardship. Last two, fill in the blanks. As you ask for insight into what you can learn, rather than constantly looking for ways to get out, you're going to find this happening. Life lessons open up more. life lessons, positive things will begin to open up more. Again, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in the letter that he wrote it to a bunch of spiritual refugees. He told them to rejoice in their hardships anyway. He knew that their trials had the potential to teach them lessons they could learn in no other way. God knows the same thing. Here's what James said. So he's already said, consider it all joys, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, folks, he's saying to them, now he's going to say, I want you to ask for wisdom on how to respond and what you should learn. That's what he says next. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, as we close, this is not to say that every trial and valley is a good thing. It's not to say that they are fun. They generally are not fun. It is not to try to pin every tragedy on God. That's not what we're saying either. Last fill-in. Here's what we are saying. As long as you and I have to go through valleys, and every one of us do, you might as well get something out of it. You might as well get something out of it. Hebrews 5:8, it said of Jesus, but even though he, Jesus, was God's son, he learned through his suffering to be obedient. If God's son had to go through the valley of the cross, we should not be surprised that as his adopted children, that we go through a few valleys of our own. It's going to happen. Identify the valley. How are you going to respond? And what are you going to take away from it? Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you are a God who wants to bring good things in our lives, even out of bad things that may come our way. And today I pray especially for the person, for the man, for the woman, for the student who is here and they are in a valley right now and they're trying to figure it out. God, I pray they would just take some time just to step away, just to get alone with you and begin to just to go through these three questions. And Father, as we understand why we are in that valley, God, that you would help us to have the power and the strength, the courage, the trust in you to respond the right way. And God, please don't let those valleys go wasted in our lives. Help us to learn things that would shape and mold us and help us in influencing our family and others around us, God. Thank you for loving us in such a way that any and everything that comes into our life, God, you try to bring good from it. Help us to cooperate with you in that process. Help us to walk through those valleys, to learn from them, to be better people, to be a better follower of you, Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the Eastlake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.